Let's turn, please, into Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, where we're going to pick up our study through the Bible, really. Our mission is to study verse by verse through the entire Bible. It's been since 2007 that we taught in Leviticus. We finished 2 Peter last week. And, you know, most people, you know, if they go to read the Bible, they start in Genesis. You know, that's kind of interesting. Exodus is kind of interesting. Then they get to Leviticus, and they just go, wow, people actually read this? They get bogged down, sometimes skip, sometimes give up. But when you really realize, you know, to me, the beauty of Leviticus now is that now that Jesus has fulfilled all the sacrificial law, the priesthood, and everything else, you get to appreciate as we go through here all of the burden of every day, day after day, all day long. People coming in, wanting to bring an animal for a burnt offering, for a sacrifice, for a wave offering, for fellowship offerings. They had to go through this thing. They had to get to Jerusalem to do it, to then have a relationship with God. But it was never a real relationship. It wasn't. They couldn't really get to God. They had to get to God through an earthly priesthood. And you go up to the earthly priesthood, and you know, that guy's just as messed up as you are. But he's a priest. And so there was such a, it was a shadow, though. It was a type. It was God giving them this system to then point to the day that Jesus comes and becomes our priest, and he does a perfect sacrifice that puts an end to all sacrifice, because his sacrifice on the cross for us is still working, because he forever lives. And so God wanted the people to get frustrated. They did get frustrated. And so when we read it that way and just go, Jesus fulfilled this, Jesus fulfilled this, and it gets us more in love with him in what he has done to make it so that we have access to God. And so we hope to emphasize that going through here. And it's also going to go along with, you know, on Sunday we're going to get into the book of Hebrews, which is a New Testament book that's emphasizing what I just said. Emphasizing the fact that, because at the time it was written, the Jews are still, there's still Jews worshiping in Jerusalem, still doing this temple sacrifices and all that stuff. And the writer of Hebrews says, that's gone. You know, Jesus is better than all of that. And here's all the reasons why. So we're going to be covering that in our Sunday morning Hebrews study. So Leviticus 1:1. And the timing of this is, you know, they're Mount Sinai receiving the law. So we just got done with Deuteronomy. So you got to back the calendar back 40 years. That's when Leviticus is happening. That's when God is giving Moses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle and the priestly services that are supposed to happen. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, the herd or of the flock, so cows or goats, sheep. And this offering, any offering, had to be a blood sacrifice. And in rare cases, they were able to use doves, too, and we'll talk about that when we get further into this. But, yeah, you're bringing a bull, a sheep, a goat, maybe a dove, and the blood had to be shed to be able to, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And I brought my tabernacle model here again that I used when we were going through Deuteronomy. And so when somebody wanted to give a burnt offering, which is not a sin offering, you know, why would somebody want to do a burnt offering? They want to just tell God how appreciative they are for being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, them. And really, when we wake up in the morning and we just go, Lord Jesus, I am so thankful I have access to you, that you have died for my sins. Not because you're really coming in any way about sin, you just love being with him. In a sense, that prayer is a burnt offering to God. And so people, the Jews, when they brought a burnt offering, and it was supposed to go on 24 hours a day, every year, everything, there was supposed to be burnt offerings. The priest would have to do it even if people didn't come to bring it. And we're going to see that in a bit. But they would come to the door of the tabernacle, And I want to emphasize again that, and I know the people listening online to the audio message aren't going to know this, but you can get model of the tabernacle on a Google search and you're going to see what I'm holding up here. And plus I'll put a picture of this model on our webpage that they can look at. But God made it so that the whole tent of meeting is surrounded by this white linen. And what does white stand for? Purity. And so if I want to get to God, no, because God's pure, I can't get to him. But he made a door. There's one way. How many ways are there to get to God? There's only one way. And so the person would come, you know, from whatever tribe he was in. You know, at the time Moses is writing this, the tribes are circling all around the tabernacle. They're all right there. But when they get into the land of Israel, the land of Canaan that, you know, becomes the land of Israel, they can be tribes, you know, hundreds, you know, not hundreds, you know, a long ways away, about 160, I think, is the farthest they had to go. And you would take a burnt offering and you meet the priest at the door. And the priest is saying, what are you doing? I'm bringing a bull or a sheep or goat. I want to bring a bull for a burnt offering to God. I just want to appreciate him today. And so the priest would meet you there and then keep it on going. It says, you know, looking at this verse again, it says that it's supposed to be a male. Why do you think it was a male? Because Jesus was a male. If Jesus fulfilled all the symbology of the sacrificial system, then we look at everything from Jesus' standpoint. By the way, 189 times in the Old Testament, the burnt sacrifice 189 times in the Old Testament. So when you're reading it, burnt sacrifice. It was a major part of the Jewish relationship with God. Without blemish. Why does it say it has to be a male animal without blemish? Because Jesus was without blemish. There was no sin in him. There was nothing wrong with him. Why of your own free will? Why does it have to be? It has to be brought by his own free will. You can't have the priest say, you know, you got to bring a burnt sacrifice today. Because God never forces us to do anything religiously in relationship with him. He wants us to want to have a relationship with him. You know, look at that in your marriage situations. What really blesses a wife? To know that her husband really wants to be married to her, even after the first day. And even 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, that you want to be married to her. And the same thing for the guy. You know, what does the guy want to hear? I am so glad I married you. I'm so glad that you're my husband. And that's really what God wants from us. And in marriage relationships, everything's imperfect, wouldn't you say? Both sides. It's like we can do things to each other to say, you want me to be glad I married you? That's really, I need God for that. which in a lot of cases, that's what it takes. But with God, we have a perfect God that has done everything for us. He's given us life eternal. And so he wants it to be a free will. Hey, I am offering you eternal life. I want to have a relationship with you, but I'm not going to make you do it. You have to come to me with your own free will. At the door of the tabernacle, why? Because the tabernacle is a shadow of the temple in heaven. You show up at the door, and the high priest Jesus says, why do you want to come in here? Because I want to love God. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to appreciate what God has done for me, and I'm just bringing this right here to the temple. So it's only one way to God. And all the concepts of the gospel are here, because even though this isn't applying to the burnt sacrifice, if it's a sin sacrifice, you come to the door, you're there with the animal, the blood is shed on either side, the blood is shed and taken inside of the holy place and shed it and sprinkled at the veil that separates the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, from the holy place. And then the priest comes out and says, okay, yeah, we shed the blood as close as we can to the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And so now, hopefully, you won't have to lose another member of your flock or herd because of your sin. And so that's what it takes to get to God. And actually, the laver of bronze was a washing. You know, in a sense, we come to God through Jesus. We say, God, Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. The laver of bronze is the Holy Spirit that cleanses us from sin. And we get to get into the holy place, which now, on the day that Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, it rent in two, so we have access to God. And so this, you got to bring it to the tabernacle because it's the setup for the gospel. It's what God is going to use for 1,500 years until Jesus comes. And so when the veil rips in two, the Jews can have an object lesson. Things are changing. And verse 5, he shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, there's different altars. This is the altar that's before the door of the tent of meeting. And so which one is this? You know, it's the door here. It's next to the door here. It's also before this. So it's talking about they spread the blood all around the altar of burnt sacrifice. That's this altar. You go inside, there's the altar of showbread on the right-hand side inside of the holy place. At the center, just on the holy place side of the veil that separated the two, there's the what? The altar of incense. So it's saying, you sprinkle the blood here. So you're not taking it to the veil. Why? Because it's not a sin sacrifice. What is it a sacrifice of? Everything that, all that deals with sin, fellowship offerings, and everything happens at the altar of burnt offering. And so if I'm coming to God, and I'm just wanting to enjoy the relationship that I have with Him, and I'm not coming because of a sin offering, and then but I can't get to God except there be the shedding of blood. So the person actually comes and will slit the throat of the animal and the blood will be spilled and the priests take it and scatter around. Everything that allows you to have a relationship with God happens right here, a sacrifice for sin. Peace offerings and fellowship offerings are also brought there to the altar of burnt offerings. So it's like, the shedding of blood is just emphasized by, and we're going to cover that when we get further into Leviticus. We're going to be seeing that. So, unlike the sin offering, the burnt offering is coming to God in a general desire, which entails all that that altar burnt offering does through the sacrificial system. So, I want to have fellowship with God. Okay, there's a lot involved here. You get to have fellowship. Sin is dealt with. You know, all these things are dealt with in your ability because the shed blood of Jesus that made it all possible. Verse 6, and he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. So some people have said, now, and let's think about that. Why? So here this sacrifice is being skinned and the skin gets taken off and not put onto the altar of burnt offering. Why? Why do you think? And think about this. What did they do with Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, just before he was being put on the cross? What did they do? Stripped his clothes off. You know, hung in humiliation. And it said, the Bible says this is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. But if you were to put the hide in there as well, it wouldn't be so sweet. You would have the burning hair kind of smell that you get like when you singe yourself. And so it basically, everything is a sweet-smelling aroma. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to God when you come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ and say, I want everything God has to offer me through what Jesus has done to give me access to God. And it's like that prayer is like that burnt offering now in this dispensation of the church. And it's such a sweet-smelling thing to Him. And there's nothing impure about that. Verse 7, then the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts that have been cut up, you know, the entire animal's cut up, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. Now, what do you think's happening there, symbolically? The wood has to be laid down, and then you lay the sacrifice on. What did they do with Jesus? They laid the wood down, and they laid the sacrifice on it, and nailed him to it. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice and offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And by the way, the Hebrew for burnt offering is equal. Hebrews, it means to ascend. The sweet smelling aroma ascending of a burnt offering. Now, people get in like, what's all this stuff about entrails and this? And later on, it's going to be kidneys and this and that. But for those of you that have been hunters and you have to gut an animal, you'll find out that inside the entrails are everything that's about to come out of the entrails. And if you were to put that on the fire, it would not be a sweet smelling aroma. So what it's saying is you take the intestines and you clean them completely out. You clean the stomach parts out. You get everything out except the actual flesh of the real animal. You have nothing, you know, defiled. There's nothing from inside that would defile the sweet aroma. And there was nothing in Jesus that defiled the sweet aroma of being a perfect sacrifice for us. And so that's what it seems to me it's saying. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8, because we just read verses 1 through 9, which are the general instructions for a burnt offering. Then it's going to get into the specifics of whether it's a sheep or a goat. But there's another place that Leviticus gives us more general instructions, and that's in chapter 6. And so when we get there, I'll try and remember to go fast because we've already covered it in chapter 1. But chapter 6, verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. So another commandment that the last sacrifice, because there's a morning burnt offering and an evening burnt offering that's required by the law. So when you do the evening, it's like stoking your wood stove. You just cram it full of wood and stuff so it'll burn all night. So God is saying, you don't let the burnt offering ever go out. It burns all day long, every day. And once again, because everything of God's relationship with man is it's sweet smelling that people are all day long, every day, all over the world. Right now, there are massive burnt offerings going up to God. It never stops. Every time somebody turns their heart truly to God to have a relationship with him, it's just a sweet smelling. And God's saying, this is a relationship with man forever, all day long. I don't take the night off. I don't take any time off. You don't take any time off. Your relationship with God is sweet and precious. And also, we're being saved nonstop. Isn't that good? Verse 10, and the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers. He shall put on his body. In other words, he gets garbed up as a priest. You know, he puts his nice linen clothes on. And take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. So in the morning, the priest puts on his linen garments. He goes out there. He takes the ashes out of, you know, there's going to be ashes every day. And you're going to want to, and just like you have to empty ashes out of your wood stove, or you're not going to be able to do any more wood. You're not going to be able to do any more sacrifice. So you have to empty them. And probably it happened every day. Maybe in some of the times they had to do it in the middle of the day. But as the priest grabs the ashes out. So it's a priestly act to remove the ashes from the burnt sacrifice. And who were the ones that wanted Jesus to be taken off of the cross before the sun went down? It was the priests. It was a priestly act to take the ashes of what was just sacrificed to God, to take it away, to get it out of there. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, regular garments, and carry the ashes outside of the camp to a clean place. So here God says, I don't want you to just put it right there, dig a hole next to the tabernacle. And what he means by the camp is the entire camp of the 12 tribes that are camped all around this tabernacle. If you were to look down, at this part is to the east, this is to the west, you know, north, south. And if you look at the book of Numbers, when you add up all the numbers of the tribes, the different tribes, and it tells you these, since there's four sides to this, there's three tribes to each side. So there's three tribes this way, three tribes are supposed to camp to the west, three tribes are supposed to camp to the east, three tribes are supposed to camp to the south. And if you add up all the numbers, you know what this would look like from a helicopter shot from, it looks like a cross. By the number of people and where they were supposed to be, it looks like a cross. I shared that with somebody once, and that caused him to throw, in the towel, because the other book that people miss is the book of Numbers, like, especially at the beginning, like all these numbers, like, that doesn't have any meaning, but it does when you add it up and you figure out that. So you take it outside the camp. Now, what the book of Hebrews says, in fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11, just to make sure that you don't think I'm making this up. Some of these other ones I did kind of make up because there isn't a biblical, but I mean, not making it up without some justification for, you know, believing it's a type. But in Hebrews 13, 11, it says, for the bodies of those animals, I'll give you another few seconds. I still hear pages rustling. Hebrews 13, 11, towards the end of your New Testaments. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin and everything else, actually, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, the sin offering is burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So, and we're going to get into what gets burned where later on. But the idea is that take it outside the camp. This is what was sacrificed. Take it outside the camp. And Jesus was taken outside of Jerusalem and crucified and laid in a grave in outside Jerusalem proper. Going back to Leviticus 6:12, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it and shall burn it in its fat and the peace offering. The fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So it's just kind of repeating itself. And a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. More background. So is this the first time, or are the Jews just now the first time ever doing a burnt offering to God? You know, coming to God through a burnt offering. When was the first burnt offering ever given, possibly, in Scripture? Abel. Yeah, because remember that Cain and Abel, they were told to bring. So I'm going to write these verses down. Genesis 4:3. I'll just read them, unless you want to go there. Genesis 4:3. In the process of a time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell, and he ends up killing his brother because of it. Now it's not clear in the book of Genesis, but God must have made it clear to Adam and Eve and their children that you don't come to God except by sacrifice. And why do we know that? I mean, we even have the first animal that dies and sheds its blood for the sins of man is the animal that God killed to cover Adam and Eve. They had fig leaves. They were like Cain, you know. I'm bringing my stuff from the field. And God says, no. Yeah, you come with the reality that something innocent has to die for you to have a relationship with me. I don't like your way of coming to you, is what Adam was, or what Cain was saying. And that's, Cain is still suffering from the effects that he inherited from his parents of, I'm going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I'm going to decide. I get to be God, and I don't like you, God, telling me what I have to do. And that's what everybody that rejects Jesus in the world today is doing. They're just like Cain. Well, I you know, when it comes around to giving, people come, and I have given to the church, I've given to the food bank, and that ought to be good enough for you, God. I don't want to believe in your Jesus. And I even went to church once. I even went to Awanas and memorized, I got a badge for memorizing scriptures. And all this other stuff. And that's how people come to God. Or that they don't even care about him. They're just like Cain. And they hate, and that's why the world hates us, because we say, you've got to believe in Jesus. He's the only way. God told us that we have to put our faith and trust in Jesus. He spoke from heaven. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. You know, believe in him. Hear him. And so we believe that. And they go, we hate you for telling us we need your Jesus. In fact, how many of you heard that the Mall of America, so which state is it? What was it that? Huh? In Minnesota, a guy had a t-shirt that had on the back, you know, that coexist, on the coexist sticker was, I think, on his back. Okay, the coexist buster. It had a, no, not all religions lead to God, which is what the coexist sticker basically says. You know, look at all these symbols of all the different religions. And then he put a buster through it, and he says, only Jesus saves, or, you know, only Jesus saves, or you have to believe in Jesus. He got kicked out of the mall. Because he's saying, he's being able, and Cain, this country has become Cain, to say, we don't want to hear that anymore. And that is the coming global religion of the Antichrist, which, it's going to grow because part of the money of BlackRock and everything else, it's all being used to control the world. They're going to tell mall owners, corporations, everything, you cannot, nobody is allowed to say, my belief system is the only belief system. Why? Because that creates conflict. And the world doesn't want conflict. They want to create a global utopia, no borders, no religion. That gets to say they're the exclusive religion. So for us to say Jesus is the only way to be saved is anathema to them. It has got to go. And so persecution is going to be coming to America as the global religion, global government of the Antichrist continues to develop before our eyes. Just like Cain and Abel. Noah, what about Noah? As soon as the boat lands, what does he do? Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Well, long time before Moses, he's offering a burnt offering. Now, did some of you say he did a vineyard? He did that next. Then he got drunk. And then bad things happened. As is always the case when people get drunk. Did anything ever good happen in the Bible associated with people getting drunk? Never. Did anything good ever happen when you got drunk? You know, I'll speak for myself. Did anything good ever happen when I got drunk before I knew Jesus? No, never. Anything, never. How about Job? In Job chapter 1, verse 5, predating Abraham. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify his children and would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. Here's one for my son. Here's another one for my other son. Here's one for my son's wife. And, you know, made a burnt offering for all of them in case they had sinned in their minds. So the burnt offering, wanting to have a relationship with God, goes to the very beginning in the garden and continues until it all gets codified in Leviticus. Now it's all codified with a tabernacle, with ultimately a temple, and all pointing to the day that Jesus fixes it all. How about Abraham offering Isaac, his son? He was told to do that. And it was also practiced by the Jews, and if you go to Exodus 10:22, what is, and the ninth plague, Moses, Pharaoh, ninth plague, Pharaoh finally says, okay, get out of here, but leave your flocks and your herds. You know, we want to keep your animals, but get out of here. Moses goes, nope. Why? We have to go worship God in our burnt offerings in Exodus chapter 10. And then in Hebrews, which we'll cover when we get to that on Sunday, but I'll just read it. It says Hebrews 9:19 through 22. It concludes with, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That should be a memory verse for us. God is making it clear throughout all of Leviticus, if you don't shed blood, you're not forgiven. It used to be an animal. And then Jesus comes along and he says, and John the Baptist said, actually, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's going to take away it all. He's going to take it all away because he's going to be the perfect sacrifice. And that's why John emphasizes that when they put the spear into Jesus, I am testifying as an eyewitness, paraphrasing a little bit, that when that spear went in, water and the blood that came out of Jesus' side, because the blood is to cleanse us from all sin and the water to purify us in the eyes of God. And he said, I'm seeing it. I saw it when they pierced Jesus. So, other things in Numbers 28, and I'm, you know, not turn there, but in Numbers 28, you're supposed to do a burnt sacrifice every Sabbath, beginning of each month. So a new moon, they call it a new moon sacrifice at the beginning of every month, beginning of at Passover, when bringing first fruits at Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets. And now we're going to go to Jeremiah 7:17 to conclude. So what did the Jews do? You know, for all those hundreds of years, they did their rituals. They did the tabernacle. The whole time in the tabernacle, all this stuff, they're doing burnt sacrifices, sin sacrifices, this sacrifice, that sacrifice. And what they turned all of this in that we're reading into, they turned it into a religion. We'll do this to God. For God, to have a relationship with Him. But we're also going to have relationships with idols. We're going to get into sexual immorality. We're going to kill our children. We're going to do all this other stuff. In other words, they'll do religion, but they really don't want a relationship with God. And so God sent prophets to the Jews and says, you know what? I want you to repent of doing these wicked things while you're playing religion over here in your temple. Otherwise, I'm going to destroy the temple. And I'm going to bring a foreign army that's going to come and wipe you guys out. And they rejected all the prophets. They would kill the prophets. And so then Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17 is God's exhortation towards them. And he says, do you not see? This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and fathers kindle the fire and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. They're doing like a grain offering to the Queen of Heaven, which is what the Catholics call Mary. They call her the Queen of Heaven. Mary worship has been going on a long time. Now, why does Satan inspire people to worship a female deity in heaven? Because God is a male, because he communicates himself as a male. So Satan's everything different than what God says to do. So God sees them worshiping the Queen of Heaven, putting, you know, burning fires like a burnt offering to Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. And wouldn't that be true? It is true. Every marriage relationship, you know, you say to each other, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you, as long as we both shall live. And how many families have been blown up because that doesn't happen? Because it rips the hearts out of people to have unfaithfulness, and because we were created in God's image. And in God's image, we want to be true to God, who wants to marry us. And these guys are off worshiping other idols. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? They should be ashamed at how they have departed from the true God, who has taken them out of Egypt and all the things that he has done for them. You ought to be ashamed at yourself that you're going after these idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Judgment's coming. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and meat. Go ahead, eat your sacrifices to yourself, I think is what he's saying. They're fake to me. Your sacrifices are just, so you don't have to have, oh, we're going to go worship God so we can have the steaks of the fellowship offering. Just go eat them yourself. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. And in a way, it's like, yes, you did. We just read Leviticus. But he's saying, what he's saying is, I didn't just say, go do that and have fun. What he went on to say with everything else that happened at Mount Sinai is, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice. Obey the Ten Commandments. Obey the other laws of relationship with God and with man. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backwards and not forwards. The infamous backsliding. And why, again, as I mentioned, still eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why should God tell me what to do? Why should God give me his laws? I got my own laws. I want to do what I want to do. But I'll be religious with God. I'll go and do a burnt sacrifice. I'll go do a sin sacrifice. Be religious. But in my heart, I could care less what he says. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants and the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their necks. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. I want you to warn, even though I know they're not going to listen to you, and I'm going to have to destroy Jerusalem and kick them all out and take the survivors to Babylon. But he wanted Jeremiah to warn. Now, let's, in closing thoughts, can we see the same thing in the church today? You know, how much of church rituals in the country, the Western world for that matter, how much of it's just all rituals? And it's just lip service to Jesus. And we could really be more specific. How much of church around Christmas time is really pondering and just rejoicing that Jesus was sent. That it's about Jesus. And what that God so loved as he sent Jesus into the world. Or is a church looking at Resurrection Sunday and even call it Resurrection Sunday instead of Easter and have it be about the Easter bunny and Easter eggs and Easter this and Easter that? And how much of that? It's lip service to God to not stand in awe that Jesus rose from the grave. And I have friends, Christian friends, and they're making, and I go, your church paid for a helicopter Easter egg drop with a parachuting Easter bunny. I mean, don't you see the problem with that? And I go, well, that's just the way we got everybody from Port Orchard to come to our church so that they could listen to the gospel, and we didn't push it on anybody. We didn't push the gospel on anybody until they came, because, you know, we didn't advertise it was to come for the gospel, and so they had to come in and really ask. And then and you know what? He told me that. And then I went and listened to the service. No gospel. It's lip service. And God is saying the same thing to the world today. The world is getting ready for judgment. And we don't want to be part of that judgment. We want all the judgment we deserve to be placed on Jesus by faith in him. Because when the judgment comes, if we're not under the blood of Jesus, then it's going to be bad. And not just because the world falls apart, but because all these souls are going to stand before God someday, and God's going to say, what did you do about my son Jesus? And it's, I worshiped him because he's my Lord and Savior. Because I'm offering daily in my life just a burnt sacrifice to God, a pleasing aroma that even includes, God, you know, I really did sin today, and I just am so grieved that I did that, but I'm so thankful that Jesus died on the cross and you still love me. Just like a kid that doesn't do what his father wants him to do, I know I have a relationship with you, and thank you. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And we have to do that because that's real. That is what God wanted us to do. Believe in Jesus, and then what did Jesus say? Be holy, because I am holy. Go and sin no more. All these other things that Jesus said. And we do that because we love him, because he saved us. And he sent his son, you know, Father sent his son. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would just help us, God, to just really, in our study through Leviticus, that we would really appreciate a deeper, deeper way what an awesome thing it is to just be able to do all this through our heart and our love for you instead of the work that it took on man's part to try and symbolize what was about to happen years later when you became the perfect sacrifice for those that love you. And we thank you, God, and pray that you would just help us to walk with you in these wicked days, to be a witness for you, even though the world hates the witness of the exclusive witness of the exclusive gospel. And we just want to be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living. Christ only always living in me.
symbolically, our mission is that the fires never go out in our sweet-smelling aroma to God by just loving Him, as that song says. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.